invite your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I hope you didn't eat too much Christmas dinner. Amen. Or get around some of them heathens that you call family and let the Holy Ghost get drained down or something. I notice some of you kind of need to shake it off a little bit here tonight. Amen. I hope that you do before this service is over. Amen. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 16. And then I want to go on and read another passage in chapter 11. But let's begin chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Then if you would turn with me, chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This is the New Testament. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I want to take maybe a little different approach than what we have heard when it comes to communion, the Lord's Supper, sacrament, whatever terminology that you use to describe this. And I want to preach what I feel that the Lord has placed upon my heart here tonight. And I want to take it from this perspective, the power of the Lord's table. The power of the Lord's table. That's what we're going to approach here in just a little bit, as the Lord's table. We're going to partake in a spiritual sense and symbolic of his blood, of his body. And we don't believe in spiritual communion, yet there's a very spiritual thing that transpires here. People that believe in spiritual communion don't partake of any of this and don't do this. They just believe that it's a spiritual thing that happens and they don't have to physically partake of anything. We know, just as it was in the Lord's day, that when we eat of this unleavened bread, this is not the actual flesh and sinew of Jesus, nor is it transformed into that as some believe, transubstantiation. The Catholics, some of them believe that when you partake of it, that it actually turns into the flesh of the Lord. We don't believe that. Nor do we believe that when we drink this juice that it literally turns into the blood of Jesus. But we believe that it's all representative of the blood and the body of our Lord. And when we do this, we're doing it in remembrance of what he did for us on Calvary. And I'm so thankful for what he did at Calvary. I don't ever want to forget it. The power of the blood still works. I said the blood still works. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so I want to preach about the power of the Lord's table. Would you lift your hands with me? Let's pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost in the remainder of this service here tonight. Jesus, we're asking you to move in this house. Have your way in will in this place. I pray, God, that your perfect work could be accomplished here. Souls could be touched and stirred and challenged, we could receive this tonight and the blessing that goes with it. In Jesus' name we pray. And would you clap your hands and give thanks to the Lord? Come on, everybody, let's worship Him. Praise God. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We know that not one of us in this building is perfect. Not one of us in this building is without flaws or inconsistencies. But when we think of God, we think of one that is perfection in every way. Every angle that you would examine God, you'd have to say that He is perfect. He is, when you examine Him and look at Him and investigate Him, you'd have to say in every way, He is the perfection of holiness. In fact, the Lord's greatest attribute is often mistaken as being love, and I realize that the Scripture says that God is love. But before all of that, the Scripture lets us to know, and it's mentioned more than anything else, that our God is holy. He is perfect in every way. Aren't you thankful for the holiness of God? The question was asked in the book of Exodus, chapter number 15 and verse 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Isaiah chapter number 6, and also there's an account of it in Revelation chapter number 4. They both tell of four beings, seraphims, angels, that are around the throne of God day and night, and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, that which was, which is, and which is to come." And the Scripture says that 24 hours a day, perpetually, 365 days a year, they never stop proclaiming the holiness of God, because God is holy. Amen. When they look upon Him, when they examine Him, they cry one to another, the Bible says, "Holy, holy, holy." I'm telling you, our God is a picture of perfect holiness. Our God is also all-powerful. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." What is He saying? The writer here is describing the power of the name of Jesus Christ. He is talking about that right hand of power. And how many knows that Jesus carries that power, and the name of Jesus carries that power? He said that name is above every name that is named. He said it has all dominion. The governments of this land does not have more dominion than my God. Amen. The nations of this world does not have more power than my God. All the nuclear might that it can be contained in the United States and in Russia and in China or in the Middle East cannot even begin to compare to the power that is in my God. Amen. He has all dominion. He has all might. He has all power. Amen. Do you believe that tonight? He's more powerful than your problems. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let circumstances get you down. Don't let troubles get you to thinking that there's more power and there's more authority in those things, the circumstances of life. Oh no, God is more powerful than any of that. God has more authority than any of that. There's nothing that cannot be confronted by the name of Jesus, because the Bible said that at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how formidable it might seem, how great it might seem, how awesome it might seem. I'm telling you, there is nothing that is more powerful than the name of Jesus Christ. There's no sin that can have its hold on someone's heart and life and spirit that is more powerful than that name. I tell you, when you go down in a watery grave in the name of Jesus, you come up and those sins, it doesn't matter what a hold they had on you, they're remitted at the name of Jesus. You can't get baptized in the titles and get that kind of deal. You can't get baptized in the name of Muhammad and get that kind of deal. You can't go down in Buddha's name and get that kind of deal. But when you go down in the name of Jesus, there's deliverance that comes. There's power, amen, that comes by mentioning the name of the Lord. There's power in that name. I said there's power in that name. Romans 13. And 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is, and I want you to listen to this, there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Amen. Even the powers that are working against you, God is in control of them. His power reigns supreme over them. I'm serving a God that has ordained the powers that even are against me. He's over them. He's allowed them. He's orchestrated them. He's allowed their place in my life. But His power, if I'll trust in it, if I'll reach to it, if I'll learn how to pray to Him and call on His name, there's nothing that resists me. There's nothing that comes against me that I cannot have power to overcome. Amen. If I get in submission to that power, I don't have to worry about the things that I face and the things that resist me and the circumstances that come against us in this life. We know that we're serving an all-powerful God. Amen. So we know that He's not only holy, but He's powerful. He's a God of great might and a God of great strength. Also, our God is a wise God beyond human comprehension. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. As we consider the holiness and the power of God and the wisdom of God, I don't want to depend upon my own wisdom. I don't want to depend upon my own learned knowledge and educational skills. I'm thankful that God has blessed us with that. But I'm going to tell you, there's some things that you confronted with in life that you're going to need more than what's between your ears to figure it out. You're going to need more than the books you've studied to be able to figure it out. You're going to be confronted with things in life that certificate that you got hanging on the wall isn't going to help you with it. There's going to be some situations, it didn't matter how many letters and how many graduations you've been through and how many honor rolls you've been on, it didn't going to matter. There's going to be some things in life that you're going to feel so helpless and you're going to feel so out of control in. You're going to feel like you can't get a grip on. But I'm telling you, God has the wisdom to direct us. God has the wisdom to help us. God can help us in the decisions of our life and the choices that we make. He said, lean not upon your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, for He shall direct your paths. I'm telling you, when we trust in our own understanding is when we get in trouble. When we lean upon the arm of the flesh is usually when we get in trouble. But when we learn how to trust in God and put our faith in Him and say, God, I may not even understand what you're asking me to do, but I'm just going to submit to what you're asking me to do. I may not even understand why this is required to me, but I'm going to trust in your word, and I'm going to believe and have faith in you, a God that cannot fail. I understand that you're a wise God, far more wise than me. It may not seem logical to me. I may not be able to get my mind around it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And when we do those things, God helps us to understand later on just how he was directing us every step of the way. Has anybody ever been in the situation? I don't know why I'm talking about this so much tonight. This really isn't my message, but has anybody ever been in the midst of a situation and the Lord had prompted you to do something, or you read in his word, or you heard preach something across the pulpit, and honestly, it went against the grain of your flesh. You didn't want to do it. You didn't want to submit, but you went ahead and was obedient to the preaching of the word of God, or to the word of God that you read, or to that gentle nudge in the Holy Ghost that you felt, and you went ahead and went beyond your own understanding, and you put your trust in the Lord, you leaned upon him, you put faith in him, and later on you look back and now you clearly can see, and you have a little more understanding now why God asked you to do that. All kinds of illustrations here. I know you had butterflies, and I know you were seeing all kinds of hearts and all kinds of flowers and roses, and man, it was just it seemed so wonderful every time you smelt that perfume. Boy, woo, it made your heart do flip flops. Every time you smelt that cologne, I don't know, maybe it made your heart do flip flops. Every time you heard the mention of his or her name, it just something about it. Boy, I mean, you went in outer orbit. I mean, just something just turned over on the inside of you, and you thought, man, I got this figured out. I know this is the will of God. Amen. It wasn't no more than the will of your flesh. Well, you can say, oh, me, or amen, whichever one fits. Amen. But now you look back. You look back. You may not have wanted to do it, but you were obedient to God. You were obedient to godly counsel. You were obedient to his word. And you went ahead and did what God wanted you to do. And you look back and you think, my God, I'm so glad now that I didn't get hooked up for life with that individual. I know you young people ain't never seen that or experienced that yet, but you might. Praise the Lord. Just hang on and just keep on being obedient to God. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't lean upon God in decisions, especially decisions of that magnitude, you're going to be in a whole lot of trouble in life. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, there's not many things that we don't need to seek God about and say, God, I don't want to make a misstep here. I don't want to get off track here. And especially when it comes to the mate that you're going to choose to live with the rest of your life. Praise the Lord. You need to make that a matter of prayer. You don't need to even consider dating or being a boyfriend or girlfriend to somebody that you wouldn't want to be hooked up with for the rest of your life. I'm not saying this because you went out and got a Coke or an ice cream that is your mate for life. You can't ever date nobody else. You're committed. That's the way it's going to be. No, I realize that's what all this courting process is about. I realize all of that. I understand that. But I'm just telling you that it's important that you allow the Lord to influence your decisions and influence your choices. I've seen people get themselves in all kinds of financial mess and situations because they wouldn't listen to God. They listened to their emotions. They listened to their temporary feelings. They got caught up. They let somebody give them a sales job. And now they're under a lot of pressure and stress that they didn't have to be under. Oh, we need to hear the voice of the Lord. You say, what does this have to do with communion tonight? I don't know, but I just feel good in the Holy Ghost right now, and I'm going to preach this. Amen. You better be careful when you get down there and you got that slick salesman that's reminding you that your tax return's fixing to come in, and he's saying, look here now, you can make this down payment on this car. He doesn't tell you about those 60 other months that you're going to be paying on that deal, and it's not nearly going to be as shiny as it was when you took it home. It's going to get some scratches on it. It's not going to smell as good after the kids dump the french fries out in the back seat. It's not going to have the same glitter and shine and the same thrill that it had when you bought it, but you're still going to have to pay for it. Amen. And I'm not against new cars. Bless God, I've had several of them. And if the Lord helped me, I'm going to have some more. Praise God. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to get myself no bind to do it. I'm going to listen to the Lord. I'm going to be directed in my financial decisions. Woo, the amens have went out tonight. Praise God. You need to let your life be led by the Spirit. That's why we got the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will talk to us if we'll allow it to. The Holy Ghost will speak to us if we'll allow it to. The Holy Ghost will direct us in our decisions and our choices and the things that we do if we allow it to. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Your plans need to get around the plan of God for your life. That's where happiness is. That's where joy is. That's where true fulfillment is. That's where you're really gonna have the blessings of God upon you. How many wants the blessings of God? I believe everybody here wants the blessings of the Lord. I'm going to tell you how to get them. It's by being obedient to God and submitting yourself to the Lord and saying, God, I want you. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to be working the job you want me to work. I want to be going to the school you want me to go to. I want the career that you want me to have. Come on, is this too much tonight? Amen. Is this too old-fashioned? I'm telling you, I'm still in the book. Because if you're going to be blessed, you're going to have to be obedient to God and His Word. Oh, don't let the devil get you off on a trail somewhere and destroy your life because you made some decision that seemed so innocent to begin with, but it led you in a direction. And I could chase this rabbit all night long, but I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to tell you, you need to let the Lord influence you in your decisions of life. The wisdom of the Lord. God is wiser than man. Amen. I know that sounds elementary. I know that that sounds just like, duh. I know that. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks that think they know more than God. And they prove it by their actions every day. They prove it by the way they live. And their lack of trust in Him. And their lack of faith in Him. Some people say, well, bless God. Amen. I know more about finances than God knows because I'm not going to pay my tithes. I'm going to tell you, elementary finances 101. If you want to be blessed, if you want to prosper, you can always get more out of 90% than you can in keeping the whole 100 for yourself. You give God the first fruits. Come on, don't wait 6 months to pay that tithe. Make that check out when you get it and pay that tithe to God, and God will bless you for it. Hallelujah. When you give your tithe unto the Lord, when you give your first fruits unto God, amen, and you make that a promise and a covenant to the Lord, God will bless your life. That's in His Word. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands and give Him praise. So when we consider the holiness of God and the power of God and the wisdom of God, it would be easy for us to believe that such a God would only choose to bless those that to some degree mirror or reflect these same attributes of strength and power and of wisdom. Then in order to receive anything from God, then we would have to measure up in every way and in every aspect, in every area of our lives. If that's true, then we're just right now ready to be raptured. No use in us being at church tonight. If you got the Holy Ghost and that's all you had to do, and you're growing in God and maturing in the Lord and being led of Him, that this was your ticket, you could just sit down somewhere and wait on God to come. But unfortunately, that's not the case. All of us have shortcomings. Am I the only one that's got any shortcomings tonight? All of us have flesh that we have to contend with. We get victory over sin, but you know what? We still got to live with this flesh. We're made overcomers over sin, and we have power through the blood of Jesus to overcome sin in our lives, but we still have to deal with this carnal man. We still wake up every morning with flesh to contend with and to deal with every day of our life. And not that we don't create disciplines in our lives and overcome in areas, but I'm going to tell you, you get one thing whipped, you're going to have to find something else. You're going to discover that there's another part of you that needs working on. And I love folks that say, you know, I got it all together, man. I don't need any help. I got it going, man. I got it all together. Well, you point out something like pride to them. Hey, I don't know. I'm going to tell you, when you've repented of everything else, you need to get down and repent of your pride. Because every one of us have to contend with our pride. And pride can sometimes cloak itself in false humility. Yeah. Amen. I've seen people that are so humble, they were prideful. That don't make sense to you. But I've seen people, they were so much bragging about how humble they were that a spirit of pride got a hold of them. Well, I fasted for 30 days one time. Man. If you get up here, I believe God give me a word for you. I just know so much about God and His Word. Get the brow. I'm going to tell you, your flesh and this pride thing is a very tricky thing. You got to be careful, even doing spiritual things and spiritual consecrations unto God. You can get to the place. I've seen people that read the Bible and get prideful about their knowledge of the Word of the Lord. Ooh, it's got quiet and Landmark, but that's the truth anyway. And we do need to read our Bible, and we do need to know what the book says, and we do need to get it committed to our hearts, and we need all of that. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter how long you've been around, how much Bible you read, you're going to need to read it tomorrow. You're going to need to come back to church, and you're going to need an altar, and you haven't graduated yet. You haven't got your diploma. It's not over yet. As long as you live in this world, as long as your feet are on terra firma and you're sucking oxygen, you're going to need to pray through. You're going to need a renewing in the Holy Ghost. You're going to need to repent of your pride. Come on, and that's including the preacher that's standing up in this pulpit tonight. There's some things that I have to get out and wrestle with and struggle with and pray through over, because I don't want to let anything in. I don't want to let myself become haughty. I don't want to become arrogant. I don't want to let a spirit of pride get a hold of me. Come on now. Amen. You can get to looking around comparing yourself, which the Bible said is not wise. You can get to comparing yourself to somebody else. Well, I pray a little more than they do. Look at them. They don't worship nothing like I do. Look at there. Yeah, I dress a little bit better than they do. My sleeves is quarter inch longer than theirs. And I do believe that there's a standard that we need to follow. But I'm going to tell you what, your stinking pride, Pharisee, is worse sometimes than that one that is trying to learn and trying to get a hold of it and trying to get it for themselves. I think sometimes God could be more patient with that than somebody that's always looking down their nose looking for something that's wrong. Hallelujah. I don't want to let pride, spiritual pride is the worst kind of pride. I said spiritual pride is about the worst kind of pride that there is, because it's not easy to look in the mirror and see it for yourself, because all you can see is how good I am and how great a spiritual person that I am. I'm going to tell you, all of us have got flesh. All of us are prone to failure if we're not careful, and we all need to make sure that we stay under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Come on. When you get victory over this flesh entirely, you let me know. You can get victory over sin. Come on, we're overcomers. Amen. We don't have to deal with things that we used to deal with as far as sin. But we got this flesh, and we're going to have to deal with this flesh. Amen. Look at you. You know, you think about it. I mean, how many of you are going to walk out of here tonight, go down here to the pub? My God, I hope not. Most of us have gotten past that. At least I'm praying so. Amen. I don't think anybody's wanting to go from here to Shooters tonight. Or whatever it is over there. You might get shot at Shooters. I'm going to tell you, you are spiritually shot if you're at Shooters. You're not wanting to go down to the ice house when you leave here tonight. Amen. He can't get you to go down there in the flesh, but he may get you to start worshiping in the flesh. He may get you to start coming to church and being mechanical and start getting you to never really get into the spirit like you need to and do everything that is supposed to be spiritual in the flesh instead of in the spirit. Come on now. And he's accomplished the same thing. I'm telling you, it's a tricky deal. You got to keep yourself submitted unto God. It doesn't matter how many decades you've been around the church, how long you claim the Holy Ghost. Every one of us in this place, we need an altar. We need to be renewed. We're going to need personal revival. That's why the children of Korah said, revive us in the midst of our years. Hallelujah. Praise God. It didn't matter. It didn't matter how many generations this thing's been handed down to me. How good I've been up until this point. Amen. I could wake up tomorrow and fight the biggest struggle of my life. I need the Holy Ghost to influence me. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands and give praise to Him right now. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, we got to do this and that and the other. And again, I'm not taking away from the necessity of those things. But a wonderful truth about our God is that He's always made room and provision for those that were weak, that were downcast, those that had a struggle in their life. Romans 14 and 1 says, Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Acts 20 and 35, so in laboring, ye ought to support the weak. Romans 15 and 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Hebrews chapter number 12, or chapter number 13, and 12 and 13. Wherefore lift up thy hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Ezekiel 34 and 16, I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall not be quenched. You ever seen a candle that is burned down, and maybe it's not able to get enough oxygen to it? Maybe the wick is burned down to where there's not much of it left. It's just kind of smoldering there. Maybe it's been smothered by the wax that is around it. That's what he's referring to here. He said a smoking flax. He said he's not just going to take and snuff it out and just do away with it. He said as long as there's a little smoke, there's some hope there. And I'm going to breathe on it, and I'm going to try to get it kindled back again. I'm going to try to get it to make light again. I'm going to try to get it burning again, because where there's a little smoke and a little smoldering, there's some hope there. Amen. He said, I wouldn't break it. The weak, the downcast, and the struggling are, according to Scripture, to come to the Lord's table where they can receive strength and nourishment from the Lord's body. Amen. I, in all of this, I want you to understand, I'm not in any way taken away from the sacredness. I believe that we could be sacrilege if we come down here with an attitude of just, well, this is just another service, or this is just communion, and this is just tradition or ritual that we're fulfilling. I believe that you could really cause harm to yourself spiritually if that's your attitude. And that's what Paul was talking about when he said unworthily. He was speaking of those that didn't separate this from a common meal. They believe that they had gotten used to having fellowship at church and eating meals at church, and they were coming to the house of God, and they were taking the Lord's Supper, and they were fellowshipping and jovial about it, and they were just having it just like they'd sit down at their own table and eat evening meal. And he said, that's not what it's there for. He said, if you're hungry, you need to eat somewhere else. If you're thirsty, you need to drink somewhere else. That's not the purpose of this. This is the Lord's body that we're partaking of. And he said, your attitude towards it, that's really what he was after. He said, your attitude and the motivation for coming to the Lord's table needs to be pure. Your motives have to be right. Your attitude has to be correct. You got to have an attitude of respect when you approach this table. I know that we haven't made a big deal out of hedging the table. A lot of churches, they do that. They will say, okay, we're going to qualify. Who's going to partake of this? Now, I'm not going to go that far. I'm going to leave that between you and God. But I do believe that if you got sin in your life, the Scripture tells me that we need to examine ourselves. We need to repent of that. We need to get it right before God. But a lot of people say, well, I haven't been living like I should be living, so I'm just not going to take of it tonight. I'm just not going to partake of the Lord's Supper. I don't want to drink no damnation to myself, so I'm just not going to partake of it. Well, that's not a correct attitude either. What the whole thing is that you need to take care of those things. That's what this is all about. You need to get those things right. And when you do, have faith in God that He forgave you, and that you, when you prayed that prayer of repentance, got through to God, and God heard that prayer, and God responded accordingly. And when you come to this table, you'll get the strength that you need to overcome that issue in your life. That's what it's all about. Because if you get in this habit and this attitude of not coming and partaking of the Lord's Supper, partaking of communion, the weaker you're going to become. The less strength that you're going to have to overcome. The less power that you're going to have. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But there's a lot of things that happen when we partake of the Lord's Supper. When we come down and we partake of this little morsel of bread and we drink this juice that represents the blood of Jesus, there's a lot more that's happening here than meets the eye. There's something that is taking place spiritually here that you need in your walk with God. And that's why we put such a heavy emphasis on this service. Amen. Matter of fact, I believe that you need to partake of communion. Those that are not able to be here, I believe that they need at some point, very soon, if they have to do it, just come into the church one day. I believe they need to partake of communion, because communion is a very vital part. I don't think it's something you can just pass on. I don't think it's something you can just say, well, that's not important. I'm not going to come. I don't have to be a part of that. No, I believe it's important to your relationship with God. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be in God's Word. And there wouldn't be so much about it in God's Word. Hallelujah. Now, I understand there's extenuating circumstance. That's not my point here tonight. I know there's a lot of folks that wish they could be here that are not here. That's not my point tonight. I'm just telling you that for those of us that's here, we don't need to have the attitude, well, you know, that's just whatever. I'm not going to partake of it tonight. No, you need to get this strength that you can get through coming to the Lord's table. That's the power of the Lord's table. It'll give you strength in many areas. Let me just list a few. It can give you strength to fight the temptation that could come against you. It can give you strength, amen, for those whose faith has maybe diminished. I'm going to tell you, faith is something we got to fight for every day of our lives. Faith is something the devil is after. That's the foundational substance that your walk with God settles on. That's what it stands on. You take away your faith, you're taking away the foundation. And the devil's after your faith. I said the devil wants to destroy your faith. That's why Paul said at the end of his ministry, after all that he had been through, he said, I have kept the faith. That was important to him. He said, I kept that foundational substance in my life, that all of my walk with God, it settles on my faith. Amen. I got to keep my faith. I got to keep it strong. I've got to nurture it. I got to protect it. I can't let the devil steal my faith in God. Devil's after people's faith. Yes, he is. He wants to shake your faith. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to diminish your faith. And so there's trials and there's things that he comes against us with. And the trial of our faith has the ability to either strengthen our faith or totally cause it to diminish and destroy it. And that's the Bible. Amen. But if we'll continue to be strong and ask the Lord to help us and keep our faith protected, because without faith it's impossible, the Scripture says, to please God. Amen? Come on, am I making sense tonight? You've got to keep this faith in God. And I believe our faith can be strengthened through this service tonight, through partaking of the Lord's Supper. We know also that we get the strength to make a fresh start. There's nothing like a new beginning. There's nothing like a fresh start. I was talking to somebody today on the phone. They said, you know, in 2013, that's going to be my year. You know, there's something about this time of year. It's a fresh start. It's a new beginning. We get it. We feel like we get a new clean slate. We get to start over again. Amen. I'm going to tell you, the most incredible thing for any one of us is to know that when we come down here and partake of this Lord's Supper, it's like a new slate has been handed to us. Amen. If you've been ebbing a little in your prayer life, you can get that straightened out. You can receive the strength that you need to overcome. If you've been fighting and struggling in some areas and haven't been able to really get the victory that you've been desiring, you can do that. Can you believe that with me? I said, do you believe what I'm talking about here tonight? You believe that's the Word of God? You get a clean slate. That's what the blood of Jesus will do for you, is give you a brand new start. Praise God. This is a better deal than anything that the world has to offer. The world right now is advertising. The gyms, the fitness centers, they're all advertising. $1. $1. We're going to change your life. Will you just pay us $1 and come down here for 3 hours every day? We'll change your life. Amen. What a deal. Amen. We're going to get you your own personal trainer, and we're going to make you sweat, and we're going to run you until you can't run no more, and we're going to make you lift until you can't lift another weight. I'm going to tell you, there's always a price to pay. You know what I'm talking about? But with this, Jesus has already paid the price. I said Jesus has already paid the price for your new beginning. God can give you a fresh, brand new start tonight. Hallelujah. Strength. Amen. For a fresh start. Strength. For those that maybe have felt a little bit alienated. And this is what I want to talk about here tonight. Those that have felt a little bit alienated from the church or from the body of Christ. At the Lord's table, we receive strength by partaking of the Lord's body by faith. And this bread and this juice, they symbolize the blood of the New Testament and the Lord. His body represents the Word. The solution for our shortcomings is the blood of Jesus and the Word of God. And the Lord's table, at the Lord's table, we are taking in the Word and the blood of Jesus and allowing it to work in our life. It's not the juice per se. It's the action that's being taken in the faith with which we come with. This means we come to this table because we need strength, not because we already feel strong, not because we already got all the answers. And I'm going to tell you, we also do this against our tomorrows and the next year, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. I'm going to tell you, this world's more uncertain, folks, than it's ever been. And the coming of the Lord, I believe, is very soon. But if He doesn't come soon, I believe that we're all going to be crying, as it says in the book of Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because this world is getting more chaotic and more crazy as every day passes. And it's going to get difficult for apostolics to live in this world if Jesus didn't come. That's right. I don't want to be doom and gloom, but I'm just telling you the facts. So I need that strength against tomorrow. I don't need to wait until I'm in it. I need it now. Praise God. If you knew a certain thing was going to happen and you didn't do things to prevent it, that would be foolish. And this is an opportunity to receive strength against tomorrow. Praise God. That's what this is all about. 2 Samuel chapter number 9, we read a story about a man after God's own heart by the name of David, who when he became king, he did not follow the custom of kings of that day and put to death any would-be heirs to the throne, such as the sons and grandsons of the former king. He didn't go and slay all of Giants, all of Saul's kinfolks. No. Matter of fact, he asked one of the former servants of Saul, Ziba, he said, is there any of Saul's house that I may show the kindness of God to him? He said, well, there is one, but I got to tell you, he's lame on his feet and he lives down there in this lonely old little town that has no bread in it called Lodabar. He said, go get him. And he brings him to the king's house. And no doubt Mephibosheth is fearful for his life because he knows what the custom is. And David looks down at him and says, "Fear not, Mephibosheth. Fear not." He said, "I'm going to restore you." And he said, "I know you've been down there in Lodabar and you haven't had any bread to eat. You've been scratching out in existence trying just to survive. You're frail, you're emaciated, you're lame on your feet. You're not able to work like a strong man." He said, "But I want to tell you this. You can eat bread at my table continually. You can eat bread at my table continually. I'm going to allow somebody that needs help and needs strength to come and eat at my table." And it was not kosher for a king to let somebody that was lame. Matter of fact, when David took the city of Jerusalem, he was so enraged by the Jebusites who put lame men up on the walls and the crippled up on the walls to defend the city, as if to say to David, "Our lame and our crippled and our maimed can defend our city. We don't even have to get real soldiers out here to defend our city." And David was so enraged by that and so insulted by that, he said, "I'm not going to allow any lame or crippled to be in this city and to live in this city." And yet he called for Mephibosheth and he brings him in to the very king's house. It was not kosher for a king to have somebody that was not fit at his table and not together in every way at his table. And he said, "You got a place right here at my table." And when he pulled his frail, emaciated body up to that table, he took those crooked limbs that had been broken and maimed by an accident, his nurse falling on him when he was just 5 years old, and he pulled them up underneath that table. He looked like any other of the king's sons that were sitting there. Can I say that in some ways that's the way that the Lord's table is to all of us? Amen. We're going to stand before a throne of judgment, but we come to this table for mercy. We come to drink in the blood and to partake of the body of Jesus in faith. Again, it's not in this bread or in this juice, some spiritual substance in that. It's in our faith and our attitude in coming, and that we're coming in faith and we're believing God. You believe that? And that things in our lives can be healed if we come with the right spirit. Things in our life can be touched if we come with the right attitude. If we take it worthily. How do we take it worthily? Does that mean that we're worthy of the blood of Jesus? Does that mean that we're worthy? Some way we've done enough, or we've been enough, or we've been good enough this year. We've checked all the necessary check boxes and we got it all figured out. We've just lived by everything just perfect. No, that's not what it means. It means that you got it taken care of before you got here. But to not take of it and to abstain is saying, "Lord, I'm going to try another year to do it on my own. And if I can do it on my own, then I'll come back and I'll do it. I'll take it." That's not what it's about. You need this strength. You need this help from the Lord. You need God to strengthen you. Amen. Would you stand with me right now? Hallelujah. Let's lift up our hands to God. Let's talk to the Lord. Come on, I want us to really pray here. I know that I've preached, and I know many of you understand what this service is all about. You've already been to several of them. You've been a part of several services like this. But I'm going to tell you, we need this to be just as sacred as it was the very first time that we partook of it.